I love that video clip. It just creates such an intensity and excitement for what is about to take place as we continue through our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. We come upon some areas of Scripture, passages of Scripture that have been the topic of discussion at many a table, specifically as we talk about this topic of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Obviously, Jesus had much to say about the topic of marriage being the creator of this sacred covenant. And this is a covenant that God has created between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman, right? Regardless of what people are trying to put into the minds of America, marriage is a covenant that God has created to exist between a man and a woman. Last week, we looked at the topic of dangerous desires. And specifically, we talked about the danger of not guarding our minds specifically when it comes to looking at or lusting after a man or a woman. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we spent some time there last week. And I bring it up this morning because there is a connection that takes place between verses 27 all the way through these next verses, all the way up into including verse 37. There's a connection that exists between them that we need to point out. Let's look at our text again this morning. Jesus says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any other reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Notice something here that in verse 31, he starts it off with, furthermore, he is making a connection between what he has just said and what he's about to say. He starts it with, furthermore, that's kind of like another therefore. Furthermore, and then we see over in verse 33, he says, and again I say to you. And so what we see taking place is a connection between verses 27 and 31. And 37, excuse me. And so I point that out for a reason. I want to talk about this text this morning maybe a little bit differently than you have been used to hearing. We need to read this passage in all of these verses in the context of who is speaking, who the audience is, and what is the goal that Jesus is trying to accomplish as he talks from the mountain. Obviously, we know that Jesus is giving this famous sermon while on the mountain, and he is addressing not the crowd as he oftentimes does, but this time he is addressing the disciples. Now, the crowd may have been listening in, but the words that he is choosing is being reserved for those who desire to be his disciples. I mentioned earlier on in the series that Jesus is making claims and defining what it means to be his disciple in ways that the listeners may have never heard before, because his focus was not on the outward appearance of religiosity, but instead on the inward condition of the heart. And so this sermon, Matthew concludes by saying that Jesus taught as one having authority unlike the scribes, unlike they had heard before. And so having said that, these passages of Scripture that we've read are not so much about marriage as they are about commitment. About keeping our word. About literally following through when we say, I do. And not just in the arena of marriage, but in every area that we make commitments. You see, what happens so oftentimes is we read these passages of Scripture and we get caught up at looking at what may be considered an out for marriage, that we miss the larger context of what Jesus is talking about. And what ends up happening is we end up divorcing that text from all of what Jesus is talking about. And the greater context of what Jesus is talking about here is not necessarily marriage, but commitment. About following through when we say, I do. He's using the marriage commitment, something that was understood as a serious oath between two people. An oath that caused one to leave father and mother and cling to another, to move out from their familiar environment and to begin new lives together. Likewise, this call to discipleship involved an equally life-changing oath that would cause and call one to a new direction of life. And Jesus is saying to this group of people who wanted to be his disciples, if you want to follow me, then let your yes be yes. And your no be no. I mentioned earlier on when we first began this sermon, this series, that it is an X-rated sermon. We said that if we rated sermons the way they rate in movies, there are some things, some claims that are so outlandish that it staggers our imagination. And what Jesus is calling his disciples to in this Sermon on the Mount, we must go deeper than what we see on the surface and get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. It's interesting, this isn't the only time that marriage was parallel to the union that we ought to have with Christ. In that great Ephesians passage where Paul is reminding the wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, and the husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church, Paul goes on to say in verse 31, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's that parallel again. And Jesus is addressing many issues in these few verses. Yes, he's talking about the importance of not looking at a woman or a man with lust in your eyes. Yes, he's talking about the sanctity of marriage. Yes, he's talking about the topic of divorce. Yes, he's talking about the importance of honoring your vows, being true to your word. He's talking about the importance of letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And he's using all of these examples to demonstrate the point that those who want to be his disciples must take into consideration the seriousness of the commitment they are making to be his disciples. He is raising the bar, if you will, as to what it means to be his disciple. Yes, I understand. I'm not saying that this passage is not about divorce and remarriage. It obviously addresses the issue, but Jesus is simply using one truth to help us understand a bigger truth. You see, divorce wouldn't be an issue if both parties followed through on their vows, right? Nobody would seek to get out of a healthy marriage that is honoring the vows that were made. And so the greater context of what is going on here is Jesus is talking about the importance of commitment, of following through when we say I do. I wonder this morning if you're next to your husband or your wife, just humor me for a moment. Would you look at each other this morning? I know it can get awkward, but do that anyway. Hey, do you remember that day? You remember that day, ladies, you walked the aisle? Go there in a moment in your mind for a moment. That day where in the midst of all of the excitement and celebration, you pledged yourself to each other before God and man. Keep looking at each other. It shouldn't be so painful. On that day, we heard something like, keep looking at each other. I take thee to be my wedded wife or my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer and poorer, for sickness and in health, to love and cherish, to death do us part. So help me God. And the minister asked you that question directly, something like this: do you take this person, keep looking at each other, to be your lawfully wedded wife? And your response was, here's your part.
I do.
A vow was made, a covenant was formed, a promise. Remember that day? For some, it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. You made a vow, you made a pledge, an oath, a commitment to that special someone for life. And Jesus teaches that the way to avoid divorce, the way to avoid adultery, the way to avoid the heartache is by letting your yes be yes. By following through when you said, I do. Yes, you can kiss the bride. That's good. And likewise, Jesus is saying if they wanted to be his disciple, they needed to consider the seriousness of this pledge that they're about to make. The other night we had a family movie night in my house. It was one of those rare times we found a good movie. We turned off the phone, the cell phone, turned off the email, went downstairs and watched Walt Disney's movie Invincible. What a great movie. The story of Vince Papale. He was given a once-in-a-lifetime chance to come on as a walk-on for the Philadelphia Eagles. And they talk about, the bulk of the movie is training camp. And to watch this guy work so hard, endure so much pain, do whatever it needed to take so that he'd make the cut. He did whatever was necessary because he wanted to make the cut. For those of you like me who have tried out for sports or for plays or for bands or whatever it was, you know the pressure of wanting to make the cut. You try your hardest. You try to have every angle covered. Because you want to make the cut. It was the same for those who wanted to be a disciple in Jesus' day. You know, sometimes our lack of understanding the Jewish culture causes us to miss out on much of what is said and taught in the scripture. That's why it's so good to grab a Life and Times book in Jesus' day to kind of help understand the culture. At the time of Jesus, Jewish boys started and began studying and memorizing the Torah about age 12. The Torah is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. At age up until age 12, they would have started at early ages. Up until age 12, they'd start memorizing the Torah. And at that point, they were considered at age 12 to be a man. Many of you have been to bar mitzvahs. I know Jeff has been to many a bar mitzvah. It's the day that you became a man in the Jewish culture. And at that point, at age 12, that young man was called upon or expected to make a decision. If he was going, he had to make a decision as to whether he was going to follow the trade of his father or somebody in the family, and he'd work towards that, and that would be his walk of life. Or he would decide whether he wanted to continue in his studying of the scriptures and move on to the reading and memorizing the rest of the Old Testament, certainly with the intention of being a rabbi. Luke 21 gives us a great story. Many of you parents have encouraged and comforted yourself with this. You remember, here's the thing. Jesus and Mary and Joseph, they're in Jerusalem. And Jesus is 12 years old, right? It's time to go home. And so Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and the rest of the family pick up and go. And they're traveling a whole day before they realize they left their son behind back in Jerusalem. And so they go back to Jerusalem to go and find Jesus. And where is Jesus? Jesus is found speaking and amazing the rabbis, going through the scriptures. Why? Because he was at that age of 12. where in the culture he was at that point where the decision was to be made. And what we miss out in understanding is, while the scripture doesn't point this out, it is clear, though, in the custom of the day, that the rabbis most likely would have gone to Mary and Joseph and said, this kid's got it. You need to continue to groom him to be a rabbi. You see, the more adept a student was, the more likely he would make the cut and be chosen to sit under a rabbi. You see, what would end up happening was, at age 16, once that student made a decision at verse 12 that, yes, I want to be a rabbi, at around age 16, after he continued to study the scriptures, he'd go and he'd find a rabbi and he'd ask the rabbi, can I be your disciple? And it was a great honor to be accepted by one of the rabbis. And what you would end up doing is if the rabbi took you on, you'd walk with him and spend the next number of years at his feet. But what's interesting is oftentimes when the student would approach the rabbi would decline if he sensed the slightest lack of commitment in the student, because, listen, the student was a direct reflection on the rabbi.
But if the rabbi thinks this kid has got it, this kid, I think this kid could do what I do, the rabbi would say to the kid, come, follow me. And so you would leave as this, 14, 15-year-old kid, you would leave your family, your friends, your synagogue, your village, and you would devote your entire life to being like your rabbi, learning to do what your rabbi does. This is what it means to be a disciple. Yours is much the same. Story again. So, a rabbi comes to town. A powerful rabbi. He's got his little pack of disciples with him, and they're doing everything they can to keep up with him because they've devoted their lives to doing what their rabbi does. So if you're a disciple, by the end of the day with your rabbi traveling on these hot, dusty, dirty roads, you've got whatever your rabbi stepped in just caked all over the front of you. And so this saying developed among the wise men and the sages that you would say to a disciple, you'd say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is a scene that everybody had seen this. They knew exactly what it meant to be covered in the dust of your rabbi.
You see, once accepted, the young student would take on upon himself the rabbi's yoke. Oftentimes when we hear the word yoke, we think of bondage. We think of that instrument that is used to bridle one oxen with another to have them walk. But that's not so. That's not what it meant in Jewish culture. A rabbi's yoke was his doctrine. His yoke was his teaching. His yoke was everything he believed about every area of life and theology. And what this student would do was he would commit himself and take on the yoke of his rabbi. Now think of that in relationship to when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so for the next 10 years or so, this disciple would follow their rabbi everywhere they went, and they would learn everything they possibly could from the rabbi. And finally, at the approximate age of about 30 years old, that student that had walked with his rabbi for so long would go on to become a rabbi himself. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? He was 30 years old. You see, when rabbis chose their disciples, they chose the most promising, the most studious, the most talented and gifted students. They literally chose the best of the best because their student was a direct reflection upon the rabbi. Notice, though, that when Jesus chose his disciples, he didn't choose the best of the best. He chose those who were outcasts and despised by society. He chose fishermen, and tax collectors, and zealots. People who every other rabbi would have passed up. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And he said to those who every other rabbi would have passed up, hey, come and follow me. You see why there was so much controversy around the ministry of Jesus. His yoke was unlike any other rabbi taught. And so those who went on to be his disciples were unlike anything the Jewish culture has experienced before. Listen to him in Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Last, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to complete. Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus is talking about counting the cost here in Luke, and it's likened to what Jesus said in our text today. He's not saying not to make oaths. He's not saying don't make promises, don't make commitments. What he is saying there here is make sure if you make an oath, you follow through. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what it takes, Jesus said, to be my disciple. You make a commitment to your wife, your husband, follow through. You make commitments to your children, follow through. You make commitments to your neighbors, your job, your church, whatever it is. Listen, let your word be your bond. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. A lot of broken commitments take place because somebody should have said no. But we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings at the moment, and so we only prolong that disappointment for down the road when we don't show up at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what Jesus is talking about in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is he is saying, he's encouraging us, make sure you understand what it means to be my disciple. Before you continue to walk with me, you better make sure you let your yes be yes and your no be no, because that's what it means to be my disciple. What a difference from what we perceive discipleship to be today. In the Jewish culture, it radically changed their life. They followed their rabbi everywhere he went, did everything he did, sold whatever they needed to sell, went whatever, just to be under the teaching of the rabbi. I compare that to how many of us approach our commitments, approach our Christianity lighthearted. And I think we need to raise the awareness, raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not just someone who adopts a belief system, but it is someone who takes on the yoke of his rabbi. May you, Integrity Christian Fellowship, be covered by the dust of our rabbi. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, in this uncommitted society in which we live, we pray you'd examine our hearts to see if we're committed enough in our marriages, committed enough to our children, committed enough in our workplace, committed enough in our churches. Or are we serving you half-heartedly? Lord, we pray that you would raise that awareness in our hearts so that we might look like our rabbi. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.